chapter 4. That's where we're going to be this morning. And there is a housekeeping matter I need to let you guys know about. Our fellowship is broken up into groups underneath our elders called little flocks. Basically, what we're trying to do in that is have a place where you can go to if you have a concern, if you have a struggle, if you have a need, a prayer need, encouragement, wisdom, any of these things. And what we've done is we've reorganized these little flocks, and we've done it geographically. In other words, we've tried to put people as close as they can be to the elder and where that elder lives. We figured that was actually smarter than to have them kind of all over creation. And so the reorganization of these little flocks, for those of you who are members and part of Calvary, just let me let you know, they're going to be up on the board this coming week. And also you're going to be receiving a letter from your elder telling you that that particular elder is your little flock elder, okay? So be ready to receive those. Be ready to be aware of it. You know, grab your elder, give him a big hug, tell him you're praying for him and that you will be coming to him with concerns and needs and stuff, and that will keep him on his knees. Amen? And then in addition to that, let me encourage you, if you have any kind of problem in various areas of the ministry, please go to that ministry leader and let them know. In other words, if you're concerned about something with music and worship and praise, Ron is over that. Keith is actually an elder that helps him with that. But see Ron about those issues. If you've got something with the children's ministry, Laura's there to help you with those issues and those situations. If you have a concern about the youth ministry, see Pastor James, and he'll help you out with that, James Mitchell. And so just be aware that there's a little booklet, a blue booklet on the information wall called Calvary Chapel Information. That actually lists all our various ministry teams. There's a ministry team over education. There's a ministry team over building and grounds and various areas. And there's always an elder associated with those or people associated that you can go see for not just a need, but if you say, hey, I would love to get involved deeper in ministry with Calvary. I would love to be able to do something, you know, maybe something I could do on a Sunday morning or anything. Believe me, we have plenty of opportunity for ministry. If you'll just let us know and look at that area and just do that, that will help us out and help us get more folks involved in what we're doing around here. It'll share the workload wonderfully among the brethren. And so just be aware of those things. And the little flock list will be up on the wall, on the information wall. Actually, the information bulletin board. Sorry, the information wall is over here. The bulletin board will be over on this side. And also, just know you're going to receive a letter from your little flock elder over the next several weeks telling you, hey, I'm your little flock elder. If you have a need, let me know. And we'll probably put I'm going to put my phone number and my email address so that you can do that. Some folks like the phone, some folks like email. And so it'll give you that opportunity for that. So that's a little housekeeping matter, but just wanted to kind of let you know that we had done a little bit of a reorganization to help us out and help us in that matter. Well, we are in Galatians chapter 4, and we are dealing with this morning the whole idea of, are you a slave or are you free? Okay? Now remember, Paul has been arguing for salvation by grace through faith ever since chapter 3 of Galatians. He began with an argument from experience, then he moved into an argument from Scripture, and then he moved into to personal argument. He has been doing all these things to help us understand the whole aspect of salvation by grace through faith, that basically it is only through Jesus Christ that somebody can be saved. Let me say that. The Bible doesn't teach that there are many ways to God. It teaches that there's many ways to hell, but there's not many ways to God. There's only one way to God, and that is through what God has done to give us His grace, and that is through Jesus Christ. Now, in addition to that, it's neat to know these arguments that Paul has been laying down. If you want to get all the arguments, you know, out on the information wall is a place where you can order CDs. Just put down, I need the whole argument part of salvation by grace through faith. They'll get those for you, okay? But what we're moving into is the last argument, and that is what's called the allegorical argument. It's in Galatians 4. It begins in verse 21 through 31. Let me read that for you this morning as we get started. Paul says, tell me, you who want to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the one by the free woman through the promise. This is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now, this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, barren woman, who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more numerous are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now also. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman." Let me say, as we get into this, a lot of people read this. And let me say, when I was a young Christian and I read this particular section of Galatians, I went, huh? I mean, I got done reading it and I went, I don't know what in the world's going on here. This is wild. You know, Paul goes through all these arguments, and then suddenly he hits this one. He's talking about allegory, he's talking about Hagar, he's talking about Sarah, he's talking about Abraham, talking about Ishmael and Isaac and all this stuff. And it's like, what in the world's going on? Well, what he's doing is he's offering what's called the allegorical argument. Now, an allegory is just simply this. It is a story from which you learn certain aspects of truth. And what you do is you allegorize what is taking place in that story. In other words, you say, okay, this is Mount Sinai. Well, Mount Sinai stands for this. And this is Hagar. Well, Hagar stands for this. And you go through all the pieces of this. And what is happening is this. Paul is allegorizing it for us, and he's making an argument about, are you a slave or are you a free person? Are you a part of salvation by grace through faith? Then you're a free person. Or are you somebody who's trying to be justified? In other words, make your peace with God through the law. That means you're in bondage, and you will be in bondage. Let me say something about allegory. There's a wonderful allegory called Pilgrim's Progress. Probably one of the greatest pieces of literature that's ever been written by a man named John Bunyan. And it allegorizes about the Christian faith. You have Mr. Worldly Wise, you have Christian, you have all these various characters, Braveheart, and all these various people that come through this story, and all of them are pointing to spiritual truths. Now, outside of where the Word of God tells us something is an allegory, we need to be really careful about interpreting Scripture through a bunch of allegories, okay? Because at that point, honestly, you make just about anything mean just about anything. And you can wind up with some really wild theological positions if you just start allegorizing all of Scripture. So what I'm trying to say to you this morning is, we're going to allegorize this morning. But there's a reason we're going to allegorize. That's because Paul says, this is an allegory. I'm telling you that there are certain things about these people that we can learn and understand about salvation by grace through faith and freedom and trying to be justified by the law and being in bondage. And so, saints, we are going to allegorize some here this morning as Paul grants us the freedom to allegorize. But there are folks who literally will go into Scripture and start allegorizing things all over the place, making this mean this, and this mean this, and this mean this, and if this means this, and this, and this, and this means this, then of course this is the truth. And I go back to an allegory somebody did once, and you can get ridiculous with these allegories. And to be honest with you, there's a lot of people who try to deal with Revelation and a lot of the aspects of prophecy in Scripture, and they start allegorizing. And saints, be careful about that, okay? The plain meaning of the text is always what you need to base your life on. If you've got to go out into left field to pull in what the text is going to mean, you're probably going to wind up in left field in life. Go with the plain meaning of the text as much as possible. Now, the other wonderful scriptural interpretive matter that we ought to follow also in life is this. If you've got one text and you're basing a major portion of your life just on one text, be careful. Because you may be reading into that text what you want it to mean. That's called eisegesis. You're reading into it what you want it to mean. Let the whole Word of God comment on the passages that you're understanding. The best commentary on Scripture is Scripture. Okay? There's plenty of other places in Scripture that will back up what good doctrine is based upon. But if you wind up with a doctrine that's based upon one verse, you pull that verse out of its context, you could have the wildest religion known to mankind. I was told this week that there's actually a religion out there where people worship mushrooms. And they've actually got Scripture on, you know, telling you why they're doing this. Let me say, I'm sure they pulled it radically out of context. You know? That, and they may have eaten the wrong kind of mushrooms before they started their religion in the first place. Saints, we need to be careful. Base our lives on Scripture, but base your life on a clear meaning of the Scripture, and allow the whole counsel of God's Word to help comment on what you believe, so that you realize that you're soundly based in what the Word of God teaches. With that little pre-statement, let's go into this, because Paul is going to lay out some things that are an allegory. First in verse 21, he lays out what he's trying to argue. He says, "Tell me, you who want to be under the law, do you not listen to the law?" In other words, he's saying, do you really want to be in bondage? Are you not listening to what the law is going to do to you? Are you not grasping the fact that if you live under the law is only going to convict you of being a sinner. The law will never give you righteousness. You will never be able to stand before God just trying to obey the law all the time, because all the law is going to do is reveal to you more and more and more how you can't obey the law. Paul says it in Romans, by the law, no man is made righteous. And so the law is wonderful in that it shows us our sin. And the law is wonderful in that it reveals to us our need of Christ. And as we saw elsewhere in the book of Galatians, it is a school teacher that leads us to Christ. But Paul's asking the honest question here of these people, tell me, you who want to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? And then he goes into some Old Testament stories. And I'll be honest with you, part of the reason this passage is hard for some folks is they don't know their Bible. What's amazing is this. What you find in the New Testament is an explanation of the Old Testament. What you find in the Old Testament is that which will eventually be revealed in the New Testament. Don't ever listen to somebody who says this. The New Testament is how God is now. The Old Testament God was a God of anger. He was a God of wrath and anger. And he's kind of a bad God. He was a God who was kind of out of control. You know what I mean? He was a God who needed an anger management class. But the God of the New Testament is a God of love. And that's the God we need to follow. Let me tell you this. The same God gave us the Scriptures in their entirety. You do not play off one testament against the other. They all form a glorious whole where God will reveal to you the truth. What Paul does here is he goes back and he says, fine, you want to be under the law? Well, let's start talking about this. And what he does is he goes through a series of twos. There's four twos that are mentioned in this passage. First, we deal with two sons. Then we move on to two births. Then we move on to two covenants. Okay? And then finally, we move into two destinies. And what you're going to find is this amazing thing all through Scripture, and it's true all through the Word of God. You've got two destinies. You've got two paths. You've got two things that you're going to follow. You're going to follow one or the other. And what's amazing is, depending on what you believe about the path, that will determine which path you take. What path you take determines what is active in your life. What is active in your life is going to determine what your lifestyle is going to be like. And what your lifestyle is like is actually going to show people which path you've taken. And based on what path you've taken, there is a judgment according to each path. And therefore, there is a destiny in the end for both paths, for either path. And what Paul does is he's just going to walk us through. You want to be according to the law? You don't want to be according to God's grace? You don't want to be according to Christ? You want to be according to this law? I will show you the two sons. I will show you the two births. I will show you the two covenants. And I will show you their two destinies. Let's take a look at that this morning. Paul says, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman, one by the free woman. But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, the son by the free woman according through the promise. First thing we see here is two sons. And he tells us, verse 22, one is the son of the bondwoman. Let me say this. This lady we're going to find out later is Hagar. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this. We're just going to deal with facts. this bondwoman that this son was born by, and by the way, we're talking about Ishmael. We're talking about, and by the way, if you want to find out about this, read in the Old Testament. Start about chapter 12, 13 in the book of Genesis, and just go to about 27, 28, 29, 30, right in that area. You'll probably get more than just the situation with Ishmael and Isaac, but you'll get blessed reading and understanding scripturally what's going on here. And that's where this story is laid out for us. Abraham had two sons. One was by a bondwoman. We find out this lady's name is Hagar. Okay? And we find out this, that she is a slave. Let me say, we're gonna learn more about this as we go on. But when you are a slave, there's no relationship. When you are simply a slave, there's not a relationship involved with this person. Or if there is a relationship, it's a forced relationship. You know, when the master comes and says, do this. You may have a relationship, but it's a forced relationship. Okay, I'm going to do this. Why? Because I don't want to be punished. Because I don't want to be, I don't want to have my, possibly be whipped. I don't want a situation where I'm not going to get my share of food. I don't want a situation where I'm not going to be cared for. I need to take care of this. I need to do what's being said. And so with Hagar, she is the bondwoman, and there is no relationship, or if there is a relationship, it is a forced relationship. You know, somebody said, well, you know, why doesn't somebody, you know, why don't you make your child do what you want your child to do? Well, there's a manner in which you can do that. But to be honest with you, if you spend your whole life with either a stick or a bat or whatever it is you use, I wouldn't use a bat, to be honest with you, but some form of disciplinary instruction with your child, and that's all you ever have with your child, and it never moves to a point of relationship, and you never get their heart, that child's going to follow you as long as you got the stick. And when the child finally realizes you don't have the stick anymore, or they can't wield the stick on you, then the child will do whatever they want. Saints, what God does with us is He sets the law over us, and the law does discipline us. But what God is interested in doing is not setting up a forced relationship the rest of our lives where He says, thou shalt, and if you don't do it, or if you do what I don't say, boom! I've given you yours! And unfortunately, that's what a lot of people view as Christianity. And let me say, when they view that as Christianity, they don't want any part of it. Let me say this. God may set the law over us to discipline us and to deal with us, but God deals with us in love. And what He's interested in doing is winning our hearts. Winning our hearts so that we want to do the things that please Him. And what God has done in Jesus Christ has done everything that is necessary to win our hearts. And that's what He's going after. So you have the son of the bondwoman, no relationship, forced relationship. Then you have the son of the free woman. You have Sarah. She is a wife unto Abraham. Here you have a relationship. Here you have a relationship that involves love. Here you have a relationship that involves care. Now granted, we need to see that Abraham doesn't do near as good a job as God does. Abraham blows it and messes up, and he's not the greatest husband in the world. And neither are any of us who are men. But understand this, what God is doing is He's drawing an allegory and saying God's relationship to us is like Abraham unto Sarah, not like Abraham unto Hagar. And so there is a wife relationship, there is a love relationship between Abraham and Sarah. And so He goes on, He says, but the son by the bondwoman, verse 23, was born according to the flesh, the son by the free woman according to the flesh. Or through the promise. And it says, this is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. But let's go back to verse 23. Because not only are we dealing with two sons, and let me say this, let me ask you this, just on the basis of the son, do you want a relationship with God that's just based on being forced all the time? Do you want a relationship with God that's based on you being told what to do and you pretty much just have to do it and you're just a slave? You have no ability to have a relationship with the one who is in your life? Because that's what it's going to be under the law. But under God's grace, God's going to call you a son. And let me say this, when we start talking about being a slave, Paul talks about being a bond slave. And the term bond slave is not talking about abject slavery. It's talking about the love slave. It's going back to the Old Testament picture where the person who is in this slavery, he's actually in what would be kind of an indebted servitude, is what we would call it in our day. And after the whole time he's finished with that, he's about to go out free, and the man comes to his master and he says, I don't want to be free. I want to be a slave to you for the rest of my life. I have it so good here, and I understand what it's like serving you, that I want to serve you the rest of my days. I don't want to go out from you. I don't want to do this. And let me say this. In order for this slave to reach this point, there would have had to be initiated by the master a relationship where the slave was brought in by love. Because the scripture says, take him to the doorpost of your house and take an awl or like an earring. And it says, pierce his ear through the ear into the door frame of the house, and he will be a slave forever unto that man. But he would be known at that point, not just as a slave in general. This guy's a love slave. Now, see, what a lot of us would think is, wow, what a slave. What an incredible slave. How blessed this man is to have such a slave. But let me tell you what society saw when they saw that awl pierced through his ear. They thought, what a master. What an unbelievable master that a man, when he was offered his freedom, would say, literally, I don't want freedom. I would prefer being in servitude to you to the rest of my life at the thought of not actually being with you and being around you and being blessed by your presence and your relationship. Saints, this is not what Paul's talking about when he says the bondwoman. He's just talking about a slave. Saints, I don't want to be just a slave. I don't mind being a bond slave. But I don't want to just be a slave. I want to be a son. I want to be one that was born of the free woman. Well, we go to the two births. Born according to the flesh. Look at the scriptures. Verse 23. But the son of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman through the promise. Now, what in the world is he talking about? Because I'm going to be honest with you. Biologically, they were born the same way. Biologically, Abraham's seed mixed with Sarah's egg and mixed with Hagar's egg and created a child like we know it does biologically. And both of those children were born by a pregnant lady that was pregnant by the same man, Abraham. So what is he talking about that one was born according to the flesh, but the other was born according to the promise? Well, you go back and you read the story. You see, what happened was this. God promised Abraham a son. And he said this son would come from your own body. Let me ask you this. When two people get married, what are they? One. So when God said this child is going to come from your own body, he meant Sarah. He didn't mean some way you're going to finagle this to try to make it look like this is your son. This baby is going to come from Sarah. But what happened was what? Anybody remember what happened? No baby. Sarah gets old. Abraham gets old. You're saying, well, you can have a baby when you're old, not when you're 190. I didn't mean one of them was 190. I meant Abraham's 100, Sarah's 90. Anybody know any 90-year-old women having babies? I didn't think so. Biologically, that can't happen. And so as time went on, Sarah got more and more concerned. Abraham kind of got more and more concerned. And what happened is at one point, they thought, we can't trust God to bring about this baby. God needs a little help. And we all know the verse of Scripture that says, the Lord helps those who help themselves. It's in the book of First Opinions. It's also side quoted in First Thessalonians. Okay? It isn't in there. When God makes a promise, you hold fast to the promise until God brings His promise about. But Sarah decided, I ain't getting a baby waiting on God. I ain't getting a baby trusting God. I don't know why I'm believing this promise. I'm sitting around here getting older every day. I just got my AARP letter. And I'm thinking, that's a sign God ain't coming through. Please understand, there was no AARP back then, okay? But Sarah's thinking, this has got to be done. And so she goes to Abraham. And in the way the flesh loves to work, she says to Abraham, Abraham, if you kind of had a baby with my servant, Hagar, and the baby was born on my knees, because they had this little way of finagling that you could call a kid yours when you really didn't give birth to the kid. She said, then we could have the child, and God's will is accomplished. And it said, and I love this, Abraham, being the godly spiritual leader he was, Abraham listened to the voice of his wife and just went on and tried to do it some other way than God's way. Now, folks, let me tell you, you want to talk about the difference between living according to the law and living by grace, living in the flesh and living in the spirit? I can promise you, you're in the flesh when you're constantly trying to finagle God's will your way. When that's your lifestyle, that you're not willing to wait on God, you're not willing to cry out to God, you're not willing to let God work out the character issues that He works in you as He is working out His will for you. But you have to try to finagle it. You're going to do everything you can to tweak the will of God so that it comes out. And 99 times out of 99, when you're doing this, you're tweaking God's will so it comes out your way. You've got counsel that you've been offering to God, and amazingly, God's not listening. That's what Sarai did. And she wound up giving her maid, her slave maid, to Abraham. And Abraham took her as his wife, slept with her. She got pregnant. And here's the amazing thing. The scripture says when she saw that she was pregnant, when Hagar saw that she was pregnant, the one she despised was Sarah. Now let this be a lesson. When you do God's will your way, whatever it is you create out of that's going to hate you. And it's going to cause problems in your life for a long, long time. How long? I don't know. Let me think. All the tribes that are in the Middle East came out of Ishmael. So let's say it together. A long, long time. Saints, you don't want to walk according to the flesh. You don't want to turn away from God's promise and start living to accomplish God's will your way. Saints, do God's will God's way and submit yourself to it. Let me say this. When that happens, when you give yourself to accomplishing God's will God's way, the world's going to make fun of you. Okay? There are going to be people out there that are going to tell you, boy, you could get along a lot better if you just do this and this and this. And what you need to do is take anything you hear and take it to God's Word and take it to the Lord Himself and say, Father, either you confirm this by your Word and by your Spirit and my Spirit, or I'm not going with it because I know what your promise says and I want to hold fast to your promise. And sometimes what God does in the process of us holding fast to His promise is He breaks us of our own will. And He accomplishes wonderful things in our character in the process of giving us His promise. Well, this woman hated her, okay? Saints, when you scheme to get your own way, there will not be peace. There will not be an honoring of God. The Scripture tells us in Romans chapter 8, the flesh and the spirit are contrary to one another. They're in complete opposition to each other. So we don't want to be those who are born according to the flesh. And let me say this. If you try to achieve righteousness by walking according to the law, all you're going to do is try to make yourself think you're being so obedient to the law that God will accept you. And yet the law was never made for that purpose. The law was made to show you your sin, not make you think you're righteous enough for God to accept you. And you'll try to work it out your way, just like Sarah and Abraham did. Well, there was another one that was born according to the promise. God's promise, saints, becomes central. Therefore, things are according to God's plan, God's purpose, and God's will. When you accomplish and you see God's will accomplish His way, there won't be a despising. This thing won't despise you. But just like it says, remember what Isaac's name meant? Anybody remember? Laughter. There will be laughter. There will be rejoicing. There will be true joy. There will be fulfillment. God will be honored and God will be glorified when you live by the Spirit. When you're not trying to get righteous your own way by your own finagling, but instead you believe God's promise and you come to Christ and you go, God, there's no way I can do this. It's only going to be by your power. It's only going to be by your grace. And it's only going to be by your hand. And saints, that's what we've got to get to. We've got to understand we don't want to be born the old way. We don't want to be born according to the flesh. We want to be born according to the promise of God. We want to be born according to what is written in Scripture and to experience all that God has for us in waiting on Him to fulfill things the Scriptural way. All saints, there's so much blessing that comes in that. But let me say this. You're going to run roughshod up against the world if you start trying to live in a way that's going to honor and wait on God for God to accomplish things His way. But you know what? That's fine. Run roughshod against the world. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." And if you're just following the world and all the things that you do, I can promise you, you're walking according to the flesh, not according to the Spirit. You are one who is born according to the flesh, not one who is born according to God's promise and born according to His Spirit. Well, the next thing that Paul says to us, he says, this is allegorically speaking, verse 24. For these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are slaves. She is Hagar. Now, this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. First thing we see is two covenants next. First, we have two sons. Then we have the two births and the way they come about. Now, we're going to move over to two covenants. Paul says to us, this is allegorically speaking. In other words, these things pointing to being of the law and being of grace, being God's son for being versus just a slave, being one who is born according to the promise and born according to God's Spirit versus one who is just born according to the flesh and your own finagling of the will of God, your way. And then he goes on and says, there's two covenants. The word covenant means an agreement. There's two agreements. Verse 24, these two women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are slaves. She is Hagar. If you want to understand what the law is going to do, it's going to make you a slave. You're born of Mount Sinai. And you are of the Jerusalem that is of this world. The present Jerusalem. And the Scripture goes on to say, and her children are slaves. You look at the present day Jerusalem, and you know what you find the Jewish nation doing? They're not believing on Christ. They're still trying. They're still trying to do it their own way. Right now they're going through one of the most foolish processes known to mankind, thinking that by ceding land to people who in their very charter said they're going to destroy them, they're going to get peace. And they keep trying to do it their own way, in their own strength. They're trying to find God on their own terms, or honestly, the vast majority of Israel is atheist. The vast majority of Jews in this world don't believe there's a God, period. And they're certainly not orthodox. There's a small group that are orthodox. But even they believe they'll be made righteous by the law rather than by Christ. And they reject Christ. Saints, if you want to be according to the law, you're going to be of that Sinai covenant. You're going to be a part of the old covenant. What does the old covenant say? You will be made, if you want to be righteous, you have to do all these things perfectly, never making one mistake. Then you'll be righteous before God. Well, guess what? Just curious, when you look at the 300 plus commands in the Old Testament, how many of you have at least broken one? Yeah, that's all of us. So we've blown it. There's no way we can be right with God that way. That's why the law will never make a man righteous. That's why you don't want to be of that covenant. That's why you don't want to be a slave your whole life. That's why you don't want to be of the Jerusalem that's of the earth. But then Paul goes on and he says this, verse 26, but the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. Listen, we're of a whole different kind of Jerusalem. We are born of God when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come to grace, when we come to what God is doing. Listen, we're born of God. We're of the Jerusalem that's of above. Listen, folks, there's going to be a brand new Jerusalem come down out of the sky when it's all over, and we will be there forever and ever and ever and ever, enjoying fellowship with God, enjoying peace with God, rejoicing in our Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done for us through the cross, His death, burial, and resurrection. Mount Sinai, natural, current Jerusalem, earthly only, can only give birth to slaves. The law will never give you freedom. It will only reinforce and reiterate your bondage to sin. But you see, there's another one. There's a Jerusalem that above. She is our mother, it says. For it is written, and this is amazing, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for more numerous are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. And you're saying, Pastor, what in the world does that mean? I'll tell you what it means. It means this. You face the law and you get to the point to where you're helpless. There's no way. You can't do it on your own. You don't have the strength. You don't have the ability. You don't have the heart. You don't have the obedience. You're never going to be right with God. Now, here's what's awesome. What the Scripture is trying to show us here is this. When you're born of the Jerusalem that's of above, and the work of God, you will reach the same point that this quotation from Scripture will reach. You're the barren woman. Remember Sarah? Couldn't have a kid, could she? If she went to any doctor anywhere in the world, that doctor would tell them, you're not having that baby, Sarah. you're 90 years old. Ain't going to happen. And so she would find herself broken. She's a barren woman. She can't have this child. And yet God told her His work was for to have a child. And yet she can't. And so now she finds herself just broken over the fact that she's barren. She can't ever be in labor. I know, ladies, some of you think that that's a plus. But if you're not in labor, you don't have a baby. And the Scripture even says that mothers don't love the labor, but when they have that baby, they pretty much forget about the labor until the child won't do what they say, and then they remind them how many hours they were in labor with that child. Okay? Telling the child, I was in labor with you 47 hours. It doesn't matter if they had a baby 10 minutes after they went into labor. They will tell you it's at least 10 to 14 hours. But this woman is sitting there thinking, I am barren. I can't have children. I will never be in labor. I am the desolate woman who will never know anything. And yet God says you rejoice when you get to that point of desperation. You rejoice when you get to that point where you don't think you can do anything because you never could in the first place. And then God says, more are the woman who is barren and desolate. More are her children than the one who has borne children. You see, when you reach that point of desperation, you turn to Jesus. When you reach that point of desperation, you don't turn to yourself anymore. You don't turn to your finagling. You don't turn to your own plans. You only have one place you can turn, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ with that kind of desperation, that kind of an awareness that you can't do anything, suddenly God kicks in. And the Lord does an awesome work. You want to be of the law? You want to be of the law? You're the wrong son. You're a slave. You're not born the right way. You're just going to finagle and wind up miserable your whole life. You're of the wrong covenant. You will never get the work of God in your life that the other one receives. He's the Son. He has the relationship. He has the covenant. He's born of God. Why would you want to be over here? That's what Paul is saying. And then he finally comes to the end, and that's two destinies, saints. Verse 28 says, and you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. Listen, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ and you're born again, if you've trusted by grace through faith that what God did in Jesus is what makes you right with God, and you respond in repentance and faith to what God has done, you will be a son. You will be born the right way. You will be a part of the covenant where God says, I'll write my law upon your heart, and you will want to do it. And you will experience the power of God that enables you to do what you can't do in yourself. But finally, you're going to be of a far better destiny. Look at verse 29. But at that time, he was born according to the flesh, persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. So it is now also. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free woman. Saints, here's what it's telling us. It's a beautiful picture. It says, at that time, the son who was born according to the flesh, the slave, persecuted the one who was born to the Spirit. And when you go back and you look at the passage in Genesis, it says that he mocked Isaac. That Ishmael mocked Isaac on the day of the feast where he was weaned. You see, when they weaned a child, they threw a huge feast for that child. He was taking his next step in life. And the Jews threw a huge feast at that time for that child. And it was a time of rejoicing. Our little boy is taking his next step toward being a man. And yet Ishmael was sitting there mocking Isaac. Mocking the child of promise. And so it is today. The world will mock those who are of the Lord. They will mock those who don't believe it's by their own wit and their own will that they get through life, but they actually turn to the Scriptures and follow God's way. They will mock those who say, look, I don't want to be born of the flesh. I want to be born of God. They will mock those who say, I have no strength to do this on my own. But what I do is I turn to God and I look unto Him. And Scripture says, look, one of the destinies is this. Those who are not of God will mock those who are of God. They will persecute those who are of God. And so let me say this, those of you who are reaching out, those of you who are ministering to others, and you face persecution, and you face problems, and you wonder to yourself, in fact, sometimes we don't get good enough teaching, and so when this happens, we go, they didn't tell me about this. Well, let me say this, I'm telling you about it. The Scripture's telling you about it. The world is going to mock you. The world is going to persecute you if you live godly in Christ Jesus. Let me say that. That is not your only destiny. Scripture says here, what does the Scripture say then? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. You want to know what the two destinies are? First destiny is this, cast out. You'll be a persecutor of God's way. You'll be a persecutor of God's people. You will mock the things of God. You will always be a slave, and you will never be anything more than a slave. You know what bugged me when my brother witnessed to me? My brother actually told me I would never be able to get free from sin by my own strength. And you know how I responded to that? I mocked him, and I tried in my own ability to get rid of my sins. And you know what I found out? I would never be anything more than a slave the rest of my life to my lusts and my appetites and my sins. I couldn't get out. And man, it drove me crazy. And I persecuted him worse because of it. It was like, how did he know I couldn't stop sinning? How did he know I was in bondage to this stuff? How did he know that I couldn't stop the drinking? I couldn't stop the womanizing? I couldn't stop the swearing? I couldn't stop the ungodly lifestyle? How did he know I couldn't get loose from it? He knew because Scripture says you're always a slave and you will never be anything more than a slave if you remain born of the bondwoman, born of the flesh, wrong covenant, and you have the wrong destiny. You will be cast out. Nothing more than a slave, and honestly, you will be cast out in this life from God's blessing. You will be cast out and not really understand what it means to enter into the fellowship and the joy that Christians should have one with another. Let me say this. There will be a day where you will be utterly cast out from God's presence. And Scripture says you will be sent to a place called hell forever and ever and ever. That's the destiny of those who are slaves. Those who are not born properly of God. Those who are part of the wrong covenant, and believe me, they have the wrong destiny. And Paul closes with this, so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free woman. It says in verse 30, the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. We're heirs of God. And we don't understand that sometimes because we're not into the whole heir thing. But that means this, that means you get everything that he's got. Everything he has is granted to you. And it's by somebody's death. Well, whose death was it granted by? By the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, your destiny, if you are part of the things of God, you will be persecuted by the world. But listen, you will be freed. You will be welcomed. You will be received. You will be protected. You will be instructed. You will be led by Almighty God. You will be blessed by Almighty God. You will be an heir of God. You will receive incredible things. And then when we talk about after this life, once we leave this body and this world, Scripture says this, there are pleasures forever at God's right hand. I was talking to one of the kids that I teach on Mondays, and he asked me, he said, you know, about hell and heaven. I said, here's my description of heaven, and I just do it because it's an infinite, eternal place that is filled with the infinity and the eternity of all of God's blessings. And I think we're going to be in heaven. This is just my personal opinion. Take 25 cents, and you can get a Coke with it at Walmart, okay? But this is my personal opinion about heaven. I believe we'll be in heaven, and we'll be worshiping Jesus, and we'll be thinking to ourselves, I have never been more happy. I have never been more loved. I have never been more fulfilled. This is the most incredible thing I have ever been a part of, ever, in that moment. And in the next moment, you'll go, no, wait a moment. This moment's better. And every moment, it just gets better and better and better and better for all eternity. I think hell's going to be a place where it gets worse and worse and worse and worse and worse for all eternity. Why do we choose to be a part of the law? Now, do you understand Paul's question? You who want to be a part of the law, don't you know what the law says? You're the wrong son. You're the wrong birth. You're the wrong covenant. You've got the wrong destiny. And Paul pleads with him and says, look, you can be the son of the free woman. You can be born of God. You can have all the blessings of God and an agreement, a covenant with Him. And listen, you can have a destiny that even in this world is wonderful and glorious as God's Spirit works in you. Oh, but what is to come is even more glorious and spectacular and incredible than anything you could ever even imagine. Why, oh why, Paul says, do you want to be of the law? And let me say this. If you refuse to come to Jesus and find in Him salvation, if you refuse to come at the point where you say, I can't do it. I'm not righteous. I'm not godly. In fact, I'm sinful and I'm wicked. And what Scripture says is this, you are evil. You know what I found in recent years? I can talk to people about being sinful and they're not the slightest bit offended. But if I actually tell them that the Word of God tells them they're evil, they get really mad. Try it sometime. Not as an experiment to make somebody really mad. Just tell them the truth. Just tell them the Word of God says you're evil. You're evil. You've chosen against God's way. This world's not being judged on the basis of how we match up with each other. Okay? It's not I'm better than you and I'm better than any of the people I met today, so I'm okay. No, you're being measured against the holiness of God. And in light of the holiness of God, you and I are evil. And we are in desperate need of a Savior. We are in desperate need of deliverance. We are in desperate need of one who will pay our price before a holy God and make it to where we can stand in His presence. And what blows my mind about Almighty God is He did it at the cost of His only Son to win rebels unto Himself. Oh, that we would rejoice over our sonship. Rejoice over the birth that God has granted us in Christ. Rejoice over the covenant and the agreement that we can be a partaker of. And all saints, that we would rejoice over our future and even our present. I don't have time to go over all the applications. Let me just ask you a question. Are you a son? Is your life more defined by your slavery than by your freedom in Christ? Are you born right? I mean, are you born of God? I'm not asking you, did you raise your hand or pray a prayer or walk an aisle or fill out a card? I want to know if you're born of God, because if you're born of God, you will overcome the world. If you're born of God, you'll love the things of the Lord. If you're born of God, you'll love God's people. If you're born of God, you'll love to worship the Lord with God's people. By the way, that all comes from 1 John. Are you born of God? Let me ask you this. Are you a part of the right covenant? Is your life just spent struggling to try to measure up? Or is there something that's happening in your life? And I realize there's struggle and there's problems even in the Christian life. But is your life more God birthing in you a desire to do that which pleases Him? And do you hunger after what pleases Him? And then honestly, I leave you with this. What's your destiny? What is your destiny? What is held out for you? My word, don't... You know, so many people that are looking toward, you know, next month, next year. Some folks are silly and just looking at this November as if that's going to be the defining moment of all creation. Let me tell you the defining moment of all creation. It's when you come to the point of reaching the end of yourself and you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. That's the defining moment of your life. And God help you to come to that moment and find in Jesus Christ one who will receive you and love you and accept you. Pay for your sin. Change your whole being and your heart. Give you peace. Give you joy. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You for Your goodness. Oh, Lord, we love You. And we come to You today thankful that You have laid out, even though...